It's the month of March, and on March 17th, many people are going to be celebrating St. Patrick's Day. Well, what's this holiday about, and who is St. Patrick anyway? Why should we even care? Author Jennifer Goins, the author of the book entitled The Incredible St. Patrick, is going to be joining us in just a moment to answer the question, who is St. Patrick? And there she is. It's Jennifer. Welcome back.
Hi, thanks. Good to be back.
It's so good to have you. What do you think about my hat?
Love it. I wish I had one.
We're probably causing a lot of vehicle accidents now with people that are listening to this as they're driving and they're looking over at the screen to see what kind of hat I'm wearing. I've got my St. Patrick's hat on. And I said to my wife yesterday, hey, I'm going to wear this all the time now. How do you think she responded to that, Jennifer?
I think you got a stare.
I did. And I was like, you know, we're probably going to need to call Jennifer and Jason for some relationship and marriage counseling if I wear this hat. So I will take it off now so that I do not distract.
Simple answer, simple relationship answer. Take it off.
Yes, take it off. So that's what we're going to do. Those of you that have been watching this live stream and podcast for a while, you know Jennifer. She's becoming to us what Phil Collins was to Miami Vice, our special guest star who plays multiple roles, marriage counselor, author, relationship counselor, and just good all-around friend. So yeah. Let's talk about this guy, St. Patrick. From what I understand, St. Patrick was not from Ireland, yet St. Patrick's Day is a holiday that's associated with Ireland, and he's associated with Ireland. How did St. Patrick become associated with a country that he did not originally come from?
Well, you're right. He is not from Ireland. He's actually, he was a Roman citizen growing up in Roman Britain, so Britannia, when the British Isle was part of the Western Roman Empire. And he was born around the 4th century during the reign of Honorius, who was the emperor of the Western Empire at that time. And so the Western Empire was crumbling. It was in decline. And I think, you know, if you know history, you know that the Western Empire fell before the Eastern Empire did, but that it had split. And so what was going on in the Western Empire is kind of like what we see in our country today. There was an economy that was declining. They had trade deficits. There was a lot of injustice. And the Roman mainland, which would be the European continent, was being attacked regularly by invading Germanic tribes. We call them the barbarians, like the Franks, the Saxons, the Goths, the Visigoths. These different tribes were attacking the mainland. And so all of these factors that I mentioned kind of made the empire very vulnerable, and was those things were contributing to the decline in the Western Empire. And so in Britain, where Patrick lived and grew up, at this time, the Roman legions that had been there left the Isles so that they could defend the mainland against those barbaric tribes. And so it left the Isles very defenseless. And this is the time period that Patrick grew up in. I mean, he was raised in a Christian home and in a seaside area, but there was still volatility going on. And at the age of 16, he was actually captured. He was kidnapped, trafficked, if you would, and taken from his homeland in the British Isles to Ireland by Irish raiders, basically Vikings. So imagine yourself, you're a 16-year-old on the seaside in the Roman state, basically, and all of a sudden Viking longships appear on the seaside with Irish tribal warriors wearing their helmets and carrying their spears and weaponry, and amongst the demolition, looting, screaming, what have you, they drag him aboard their ships bound for Ireland. And that is Patrick's introduction to Ireland. He was trafficked and he felt like it was the wrath of the Lord.
Really? Yeah. He was that conscious about it? Did he feel that he had done something wrong or that his family had done something wrong?
Mm-hmm. It just felt like the Lord's wrath. Yeah.
And he was brought to Ireland and
when 16.
When he was 16. That's,
you know,
what
think you about mean. You being a teenager and that happening. Human trafficking is scary.
That's a traumatic, that's a highly traumatic experience that happened. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about St. Patrick, because it's like a lot of things that we talk about that we're trying to bring into the focus of reality, how do we know that St. Patrick really existed?
Testimony. He wrote his own confession.
Well, there you have it. There you have it. So we know that this person really existed. So when we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, we're celebrating a holiday about a real person. And we're going to talk about how he became a saint in just a moment. But I want to clarify for everybody before everybody goes high and right on me. All right. The Bible does use the term saint, and Paul uses it several times. Now, there's a lot of misunderstandings about what a saint is, but according to the Bible, a saint is somebody who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what a saint is. You don't have to do anything extra special or be elected to be a saint. So, with that being said, Jennifer, what was it that we know that he came from a Christian family? What was it that he did to become a saint? How did God use him?
Well, I believe it's what he accomplished there was nothing short of a miracle. And that's a really big question that would require me to give a little bit of storytelling. So if you'll allow me, I'll just tell a little bit briefly of what happened to him. So after he gets to Ireland, he's there many years as a slave. He was sold to a warrior chief and he became basically in charge of the sheep. He was a shepherd. He was outside with the sheep. And he found himself lonely and sad because here he was. He's 16 years old. He's not in his homeland, which was a Roman civilized society. And now he is surrounded by these fierce, barbaric tribal people that believed totally different things that he did. I mean, he would have observed the occult practices of the Druids, and they were known for sacrificing prisoners of war to the gods and sacrificing children to the gods, newborns. And it's a miracle that he was even allowed to live, because he could have been thought of as a prisoner of war and sacrificed himself, but he was sold into slavery. It would have been a scary place for Patrick, considering when you imagine the Roman Empire, you know, and the infrastructure that they had and how different that might have been like for him. And so he's out there tending his sheep all day and night in the woods, on the hills, alone. And while he was there, he turns to his faith. He remembers what he was taught by his parents. He remembers Jesus, and he begins praying constantly. He's out there by himself. So, I mean, he's spending his hours and hours tending to the animals, but also praying. And in his own words, became encouraged and strengthened. And so he surrenders his life to Jesus. And in the meantime, he's guarded, he's comforted, he's strengthened. And at some point during his stay over there, he begins to hear Holy Spirit, this consciousness, this voice that he recognizes as the voice of the Lord, basically Holy Spirit. And he receives supernatural knowledge about a ship that is ready for him miles away. And so he says, okay, I'm going. He runs away, which is, you know, a death sentence. But he runs hundreds of miles and days on end, guided by the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, when he gets to the seaside, there is miraculously a ship exactly where he was led. And so he takes the ship, he gets on the journey. There's a lot of nuance and miracles and things that happen with this trip, but they end up in Europe. But ultimately, after some time, he does get back to Britain. And once he's home with his family, at some point, he has a dream about the Irish people calling him back to walk with them again. And in his own words, their cry pierced his heart. He became so moved that he determined to come back to them. And so in doing that, he became trained in the ministry, and it took him years, but he finally did make it back sometime after he was about 40 years old, and he was able to return. And following the example of Jesus, he forgives his persecutors. I mean, I can't imagine wanting to go back to the country where I was sold into slavery. I mean, it's a very powerful testimony of forgiveness and love. And his ministry also is full of courageous faith, because the chieftains, who were guided by the Druid priest, would rather sacrifice you to the gods than listen to your story about Jesus. I mean, you're coming in there talking about Jesus. You're a threat to them. They'd rather sacrifice you. So it's full of danger. Yet his ministry was full of miracles and power. He moved in power, and he showed the chieftains how the power of Jehovah was greater than the Druid magic. And in a belief system full of human sacrifice tricks and spells, he was able to declare in power that human sacrifices were not needed, because Christ is the one who died and was raised. And so there was no need for that. And all the miracles that came with Patrick's testimony showed that he was speaking truth. You know, you think about Elijah and how he came with power as a prophet. We know that signs and wonders come with that, and they testify to the truth. And that same thing happened with Patrick. And what happened is, he's one man who comes to a pagan land, and he leaves it with over 300 churches and 120,000 believers.
Wow.
It's a miracle.
Wow. So when we're celebrating St. Patrick's Day on March 17th, we're celebrating the spreading of the gospel. We're celebrating the liberation of a people that were bound by the occult. As I'm listening to you talk about this and Patrick's testimony of service to the Lord, I don't think he would have woke up one morning just saying, "Hey, I want to be a missionary to Ireland. They got some nice land over there. Now they're going to kill you over there." And really, if you know anything about really the true occult and magic and what was going on in Ireland at the time, it's very frightening stuff. It did involve human sacrifice. It was very demonic what was going on out there. And for somebody who's a believer, you know, hearing Patrick go into this environment, to me, sounds like the way many people would feel that are very used to being comfortable in church, going into a heavy metal concert to go share the gospel and kind of freak them out a little bit. You know, it's different. It's difficult. And one of the things that I hear in this, and I've seen this in scripture, is that when the power of the occult is just running rampant in an environment or a place, God will show up and through his vessels work certain miracles to demonstrate that he is God, and all this other stuff is just stupid demon tricks. Is basically what it is. It's demons playing with people. That's all the occult is. God did that through Moses in Egypt when Moses threw down his rod, and the rod turned into a snake that ate the snakes of Jannes and Jambres, the magicians. And can you share with us a miracle that St. Patrick performed in Ireland to demonstrate the power of God over the occult?
Well, over and over again, whenever Patrick prayed, things happened. And so many times he demonstrated the power of God over the Druid magic. For example, a lot of people know this one, so I'll just start off with it. But there was the famous tale of his prayers over an area of Ireland that was plagued with snakes, and he prays over the area, and the result is that the snakes leave the area and they're driven out to sea. There was also, for example, in the ship passage when he was leaving Ireland, escaping, and they end up in Europe instead of Britain, there's a while where they don't have any food, and Patrick prays, and miraculously there is a provision of food. And there is another story that tells of Patrick boldly challenging the Druids to a contest. And so this is kind of the thing that blew me away when I'm reading about and researching, you know, this particular one. I thought, man, this is a man that's on fire for the Lord or crazy, because this, I mean, he's, so the custom with this, the story goes like this. Basically, Patrick challenged the Druids to a contest near the Hill of Tara. And the custom was that whoever lit a fire before the king on this evening would be put to death. I mean, you think about it, it's like a challenge. You're challenging the chieftain. So Patrick lights a fire on the hillside before the king. So when the king saw it, he sends his horde to seize him, and Patrick rises up and challenges them with a curse from the Lord, basically a declaration that God will scatter his enemies. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, the men fell, and the king was shocked and got on his knees before God. And the story goes on that the next day, the Druid priests invoke demons and brings this fog on the land. Well, Patrick challenges the priests and he says, make the fog disappear. And he couldn't. And despite the fact that he had brought it on, he couldn't make it disappear. So, but Patrick prays and the fog lifts. And then the Druid was consumed by fire. It's an Elijah moment. It's literally like a Baal Elijah moment where he's consumed by fire. And so it was this kind of demonstration of power that led so many of the chieftains to believe. They believed because they saw Yahweh's power overcome the gods of the Druids.
That is just, yeah, I'm listening to this because we do a X-Files edition every few months too, where we talk about the paranormal and the supernatural in ways that you won't hear about in church. And I'm thinking, well, we're kind of venturing into an X-File edition here. And a lot of people might be thinking, well, this is all, you know, spiritual hoopla stories and tales. Well, that's probably because you live in America and you were not alive during this time when the occult was very strong, and it's making a resurgence in European countries right now.
It's going on right now.
Yeah, it's going on. It's not, you don't see it here in America, but also if you go to some of these underdeveloped countries that are very much into voodoo, witchcraft, and everything like that, you've got missionaries going down there and they're casting out devils, and there's miracles that God is working through these people. So much for the cessationist belief that the gifts are not for today. Yeah. And my goodness, what, you know, those gifts, the spiritual gifts, helped turn a country away from the occult.
Yes.
And actually preserved Patrick's life in preaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Because they could see the power of Jehovah, of Yahweh, through St. Patrick. This is totally changing. I did not know these things before I read the book. I really just didn't pay that much attention to St. Patrick's Day. I'm like, oh, I grew up, you know, my sister's birthday is on St. Patrick's Day on March 17th. So that was always, yeah.
Wow.
That was always the exciting part, and watching the big parade in New York City on TV, where I grew up in the Northeast. And that, you know, that was the extent of that, and some corned beef and cabbage was the extent of St. Patrick's Day. And it's so important what you're doing. Jennifer, can you hold up the cover of your book for everybody to see? And I want to explain something here. Okay. This is the book, The Incredible Life of the Incredible St. Patrick. And this is actually a children's book. Now, it's not just a children's book for children. It's for adults. I read this book and blown away. And this is where this comes in very handy today. People have very short attention spans.
Yes.
They really do. I'm finding myself having shorter and shorter attention spans myself. When you read this book, you can read it in 5 to 10 minutes, and it is just packed with, oh, wow, I didn't know that. So this book, even if you're an adult, I would order it. I ordered it, and I read it, and I was blessed by it. It's an amazing book, and it made me rethink some of the things that history really didn't teach me. And that's what we see what Jennifer's doing. Yeah. She's restoring things that have been lost in translation over the years. And really, Jennifer, for you to write this book and distill it down to the key points and the impactful points that highlight Jesus as Lord, as why we consider St. Patrick to be a saint, there's a gift to do that. But you had to do a lot of research to get to the point of the book that you have written. What were some of the sources that you had to consult to write this book?
Well, over the years, I've viewed many documentaries of Patrick's life and had gotten a lot of backstory from those. And but I did lean a lot also on the work of historian William J. Federer, whose work is extremely detailed and well-researched, and his work is well-supported by other researchers. And then also there's the Patrick's own confession. I read his Patrick's own confession. And you would not want to read that to, you know, your children. It's written in the language of his day. So it's kind of, I wouldn't even say King James-ish, but, you know, it's a different type of way of speaking than we do. But that's where I got a lot of the information.
So you got it from really solid academic sources, including St. Patrick's own confession. This is not just stuff that she pulled off of the internet.
No, in some I didn't get fantasy. Any of it. None of it came from the internet. None.
I Googled it and I wrote a book about it. You know, as I'm listening to this and as I'm thinking about this book, this would make an awesome movie.
Oh, yes.
It would make an awesome movie.
I would be.
Oh, man. Hey, that's right. Dallas Jenkins, if you're watching.
Yes, yes Dallas. This would be a story for you.
This would be a story. And it really, you know, speaking of the stories, as I was reading this, and maybe you saw this as you were writing this, I see so many similarities to the life of men that are mentioned in scripture, such as Joseph, Moses, David, and even the Apostle Paul, some very similar situations. And I think the skeptic would say, well, you know, they just copied from the Bible, and that's the skeptic. But first of all, did you see these similarities? And then I'd like to ask you to dispel the skeptic's mindset. Why are there similarities to these other men of scripture in St. Patrick's life?
Well, I mean, the first thing is it's just another testimony of God defeating the gods of other yeah. nations. I mean, it's the unseen realm. Just mm-hmm. like he did it in Egypt with the plagues and carrying them to the Red Sea, just like he did in Canaan, which is another society that was using human sacrifice and things like that. There were miracles, signs, and wonders. We read about it with Elijah. I just talked about it with Baal, right? The challenge to the prophets of Baal. Elijah challenged, and so did Patrick. So you know what he did? He read the Bible. He read God's word. He prayed. He had a very intimate relationship with Christ. And through that, power was on him. He had Holy Spirit. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that Patrick had. And he took Christ at his word. And he said, you did it then. You're going to do it now. And he moved. And the Lord honored his faith. We have access to that.
Yes. Yes. And sports fans, that's what the Bible's all about. The Apostle Paul even wrote it. It's written in scripture that yes. it gives us the instructions for what we are living through today. And by the inspiration of Holy Spirit, there are particular accounts that are in there of individuals and circumstances, because that's the way God's going to work in this fight against the unseen realm, to see people saved and to see them set free. He's not going to do something completely different. He's God. He's going to work. He's the same today, yesterday, and he will be tomorrow.
Exactly. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they moved in power because they needed to move in power as a testimony to the Lord. And if they needed it, if they needed Holy Spirit power, then why wouldn't we? If God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's not a respecter of persons, then we have access to it. So this whole idea that God's power ceased in the church after the apostles' death is simply not true, because Patrick's life in the fourth century shows that his power was still with the church.
Yes. Yes. And I'd also like to dispel another myth. We're myth busters today, Jennifer. This is fun. We're just blowing myths left and right. You know, Patrick was part of the early Roman church. You have to understand church history. Yeah. That the early Roman church is not what we have today. It's completely different. But we have to understand is that is the basis of everything that we do today in terms of the church and the ecclesia. So there has to be respect for our forefathers and where we came from, our ancestors in the Lord that did all these great miracles. So we just can't be saying, oh, well, he was part of the Church of Rome. All this is just, you know, Roman myth and everything like that. No, he was moving in power. And please read your church history and go back.
Yeah,
he was a whole different entity at the time of Patrick. And this is what happens. It happens with everything. And that's why there's always a need for reformation. Things get askew because we are fallen, and then God brings it right back to where it needs to be again. But we have to respect the roots of where we came from, and we have to respect what Patrick did. And it's so important for this story, not story, but these historical accounts to be out there so people understand. Yes, yes. So people understand what this is all about. It's gotten lost in translation. And I want to ask you about that in a minute, but there's something else. Let's talk about the shamrock, because that is something that St. Patrick used to testify of the Lord. Can you tell us a little bit how he used the shamrock?
Yes. Yeah, so Patrick, they worshiped the rocks and the trees and the sun. You know, they worshiped different things as representative of their gods. And so Patrick used part of what Jehovah created, the clover, to demonstrate to them the idea of the Trinity. So that would have been a concept that they didn't understand. And even we sometimes have trouble getting our head around it. But basically, a clover is one leaf with three leaflets. So when you pluck it, you have the stem, and the three leaflets are considered one leaf. So like the three leaflets that make up that one leaf, Patrick showed them how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, but are united as one God. So that was how he taught them about the Trinity.
And because of that, we have the McDonald's Shamrock Shake that comes out every St. Patrick's Day. And for those of you who are old enough, you probably remember Uncle O'Grimacy, who would show up every St. Patrick's Day with the Shamrock Shake. So, and here's the $64,000 question for our audience. When you drink a Shamrock Shake, is it really a minty flavor, or is it a vanilla shake? And is the green making you think that it's a minty flavor?
Placebo.
Exactly. If you have the answer to that question, email me at lithoscry, lithoscry at gmail.com. Man, I love Shamrock Shakes. Every St. Patrick's Day, when it came time for that, my grandparents would take me to McDonald's to get me my Shamrock Shake. So something that I really, really enjoyed. Getting back to the topic, though, St. Patrick's Day, it's not celebrated for what it should be celebrated for today. People really don't realize, you know, when I say St. Patrick's Day to a lot of people, especially ones that live in Charleston, South Carolina, they think, oh, green beer.
Green beer. Yeah.
Green beer. Yep. Corned beef and cabbage. Yep. How and when did this holiday get lost in translation? Were you able to find that out in any of your research of when it started to go askew into something that has nothing to do with the Bible?
I mean, it's not like a specific point that I've nailed down, but as you would expect, the enemy, Satan, the great counterfeiter, has hijacked the story. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's tried to make it something that it's not. So, you know, Satan doesn't want anyone to know of another story in history when his powers, his spirits were overcome and defeated by Yahweh or Jehovah. Yeah. So you mentioned Moses and the Exodus. So like that defeat of Egypt's gods, the Irish chieftains observed the defeat of their gods, and Satan doesn't want us to know about that power. So of course he's hijacked it. And see, you see aspects of paganism. So it started, St. Patrick's story started in paganism. And now the holiday that we all celebrate with his name on it has pagan aspects to it, with the whole idea of the leprechaun and the luck of the Irish and all like that. So it's how the enemy is kind of try to let things creep back in. And if you don't know the history, and this is an example of people not reading history, you know, not knowing where, you have to know where you've been to know where you are going to go. So your discussion earlier about the church and understanding church history, it is because no one does that anymore. They don't know. And so it allows the enemy to kind of pepper these little parts, and there's sensationalized aspects that kind of take the whole story captive. It's the same reason why I wrote my book on St. Nicholas, because exactly the same thing. You have a story of very miraculous powers, a very generous, loving person who loved Jesus, who really existed. It made a big impact in his area of the world. At the time, it was Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And now we have a man in a red suit that comes down a chimney and has, you know, elves and things like that. And so there are ways that over time, the true history has gotten watered down. And I say that the enemy's hijacked it.
Yeah, and that's the story or the historical account of St. Nicholas and how that's been perverted. And something just occurred to me is that if the story's got elves in it, we got St. Nicholas, we got the elves added to it. And now with St. Patrick's Day, we've got the other evil elves. We've got the leprechauns added to it. Tricks. Yeah, Satan hijacks it and throws elves in it. Hey, we're gonna throw some elves in here. And yeah, nice ploy, guy. So it's kind of a telltale sign that there may be something biblical. And that makes sense that the enemy would not want people to know that Yahweh defeated his minions in Ireland.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I've found very interesting is that the church at Galatia, even when it started, consisted mostly of Celtic converts during the time of Paul. So when Paul was writing the Galatians, a lot of them were Celtic converts at that time. So God's had a very large compassion for Ireland and for the Celt, you know, the people that have been caught up in the occult and the Druid sacrifices and everything like that. He has wanted to see them saved and set free.
Well, let me tell you how he's used them.
Okay.
Okay. So after the time of St. Patrick, you know, the Western Rome and Empire fell. And so Christendom kind of halted. You know, you've got the Constantine becomes emperor and becomes a Christian. And as a result, in the 4th century, the Western Roman Empire, well, really the whole Roman Empire under Constantine becomes Christian. And it splits at some point. What I mentioned earlier, you have two different emperors, and you have the Eastern Empire and the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Western Empire, which would have been the Roman Catholic Church. And with the fall of the Western Empire, a lot of infrastructure, a lot of things crumbled in the Western part, you know, so life for those people changed dramatically. And all of those Germanic tribes that I mentioned earlier are taking over. Well, they are like the Celts in Ireland. So they have a different belief system, and everything's kind of being spattered and scattered. It changes the face of Western Europe completely. Well, after the time of Patrick, with what happened in Ireland and the powerful move against these false powers that Yahweh had shown his power and these believers, when Christianity was kind of fading because of the collapse of the Western Empire and the influx of the Germanic tribes into Western Europe, it was the Celtic missionaries that became believers because of Patrick that were then sent out from Ireland back to the mainland that re-evangelized Europe. Isn't that amazing?
That is absolutely amazing. Wow. And this is the history they're not going to teach you in school or Sunday school. And this is very well researched, documented material. Jennifer, she wrote The Incredible St. Patrick. Though it's a children's book, it is very powerful. It really gets to the point and demonstrates the power of God through a man who was a willing vessel. And Jennifer, as I'm sitting listening to you, I don't know if anybody's ever said this to you, but you have a gift of restoration. I don't know if anybody's said that to you. No. Because what you've done with this book is you're restoring church history. And you did the same thing with the book that you wrote on St. Nicholas, Restoring Church History. And it becomes even more evident because you were just on a few weeks ago with us talking about relationships, and the ministry that you have with your husband is God's been using you to restore relationships, whether people that are dating or they're already married. You have a gift of restoration, and that's what you're doing with these books. It's so exciting to see these things brought back to where they're supposed to be and yeah. to understand really what happened. So thank you for using that gift. Why was it important to you personally to demonstrate the life of St. Patrick, especially through a children's book?
Well, I'm a history buff. I come from parents that loved history, so I was always very passionate about learning history. And when I started reading some of these accounts of the saints, because I wanted to be able to tell my children why we believe these things. So like it started with the St. Nicholas book. I actually published St. Patrick first, but when I went to write, it was about the St. Nicholas book first. And I genuinely wrote just to tell my daughters because I needed to be able to explain why is it that we have the Christmas tradition? Why is there a Santa Claus? Why is it in St. Patrick? Same thing. And so once I did Nicholas, I was like, ooh, St. Patrick. And so I think that knowing your true history is important, and being able to tell the true history of who went before us. Like I mentioned earlier, you cannot understand where you're going unless you know where you've been. So we do need to tell these stories. And we are living in a time of disruption, division, and chaos, where the foundations of our country and our belief systems are being shaken. And our culture is very secular and has been infiltrated by secular ideas, even the occult. Mm-hmm. And we see the negative impact of these ideas and what they've done to our nation. And so there's that going on. Yet at the same time, we have a great revival birthing. And I mean, I've heard testimony of miracles, and you know, think about what happened at Asbury and other colleges, where the power of God is on display right now, and it's going to keep on happening. And in times like these, when the darkness is getting darker, the light shines. And so just like Patrick was a vessel to let the gospel shine in a dark pagan country, I wrote this book to share that with my girls and to help them understand where we came from, our the history of the church, really, and how God has moved in the past. And I wanted to share it with children everywhere, because I actually have a gift of teaching. You know, you mentioned the gift of restoration. There's a teaching gift that I do work in, and so I wanted children everywhere to know this. And you know, the enemy comes after children with these false testimonies, the tricks, the doubts, and whatever he can do to get them off track. I mean, it's the druids that are responsible for the Halloween festivals.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. So the tricks and stuff, he uses things like that with kids to kind of lure it, a false sense of security, or it's not a big deal or whatever. And so through the children, the enemy works. Mm-hmm. However, I know that God's heart is for the children. And he wants them to know the truth. Jesus said, let them come to me. He wants them to know his love. And he also wants them to know about his power. It is a time when I feel very strongly that God wants people to know that he loves them. He wants to restore identities, but he also wants them to know that as sons and daughters, they have power. They can flow in the power just like the apostles did. And so we are living in a time when people need hope, and this book offers that. So it shows the power of God, but also the great love of God and the forgiveness that comes when you have a relationship with him. It's very powerful. I was blown away every time I read a new thing. Patrick really, really blew me away, I have to say. And I want to share it.
Yes. Yes. And that teaching aspect, the gift of teaching ties in with the gift of restoration, because to restore things, people have to understand the foundation. So both of those go together. Where can people get a copy of The Incredible St. Patrick? And if you can hold up the book again so they can see the cover so they can find it.
Wherever books are sold.
Well, so that's
easy. You can find it on easy. Amazon or Barnes & Noble.
Wherever books are sold, The Incredible St. Patrick. Even if you are not a child, even if you're just a child of God, you need to order this book and read it. It is going to blow your mind. It will encourage your faith. It's a wonderful book to read. One of the books that encouraged my faith when I was a young believer or younger believer was Fox's Book of Martyrs. Yeah. It's a very gruesome book, mm-hmm. but very historical. But here to hear how these men and women of faith just gave themselves completely to Jesus and the miracles that occurred through them as they were being persecuted,
yep.
it encouraged my faith. And that's the same thing that I believe, that if you get a copy of this book, The Incredible St. Patrick by Jennifer Goins, it is going to encourage your faith and is going to encourage the faith of your children. And it's a great thing to use as a springboard for discussions into other things that your children and your family members may encounter. Because as we said, especially in the European countries, Scandinavian countries, the occult has made its way back. It's pretty prevalent. And we're starting to see it here again in the United States in different forms. It's creeping in and becoming more prevalent over here too. So for somebody to understand that God, Jehovah, Yahweh has power over these lesser powers is so very important. Jennifer, before we close out, is there anything else you'd like to share?
No, I just thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to discuss the book and just maybe prick the ears of those who are listening to be excited about something. I mean, the story of St. Patrick is not boring. It's amazing. And it will give you hope.
Yes. Yes. And man, again, as I said, I'd love to see this made into a movie someday. It'd be pretty. I don't think kids would be able to watch the movie, but no. it'd be a very.
Not if it was done right.
Hey, everybody. Thank you for joining us this evening. We'll be back again next week. And until then, peace out and rock on.
Lithoscry.com.